Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ or the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star would appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I might come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts unto him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Recently I read a story in American political history of a group called the Mugwumps. The Mugwumps were a group, they were sort of fence sitters. They really weren't persuaded one way or the other. They were in the middle. They really tried to please both sides. And I always wondered why they called them Mugwumps. Other than the fact that their mug was on one side of the fence and their wumps were on the other side of the fence. They were in the middle, fence sitters, teetering. Not really going for one side or the other. In the middle. Not really doing anything. Anyone who knows anything about politics, government, realizes that to get anything done, you've got to believe in someone. You've got to believe in a candidate, and then you show your belief in the candidate by trying to get him elected, doing what you can to make sure that he gets into office. Jesus said, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, it's really easy to tell where a person's at with the Lord. It's not hard. It's not like, oh, you can't judge him or tell him. It's very easy to tell where a person's at in their walk with the Lord. Just find their treasure, and you'll find their heart. Find what their treasure is in life. What occupies their time? What are they constantly talking about, thinking about, planning for, doing? What takes control of their thoughts, their motivations? That is their treasure. Find that and you'll find his heart. Every person in the world has a treasure. All of us have some sort of treasure. Could be our job. Could be another person. Could be ourselves. But everybody worships something. And where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also, Jesus said. As we read these verses, and these first 11 verses of the text, we're going to apply this principle, where a man's heart treasure is, there will his heart be also, to this text. We're going to discover some interesting things as we read. And we're going to apply it to one of the most important areas of the Christian life, and that is worship. When we talk about worship, that's an overused word. Often it's just plugged in as a title. We're going to have a worship service. Oftentimes it's not a worship service. It might be just a dead kind of a routine. Worship is not just a lifting of a hand, a prayer, a hallelujah, Lord. Worship is a lifestyle. It's how you live your life. And where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So we're going to look at this as we go through the text. Now, every one of the people that we've read about in these first 11, 12 verses all claimed some sort of relationship with God. First of all, we're going to look at them, and we're going to look at what they claimed to do as far as their worship relationship to the Lord. You know, if you asked probably anyone in the United States if they believe in God, if they love God, the majority you would find would say, oh yes, I worship God. I believe in Jesus. Why, I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. I eat apple pie. I go to church on Sundays or once or twice a year. Or on the days that I feel like it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I worship the Lord. But worship is a lifestyle. And what a person places high on their list of priorities, his heart will be there. Well, you know, I'd love to go to church, but I got to clean my Porsche this morning. That's his treasure. That's where his heart is. First of all, let's notice who's involved here. Verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east unto Jerusalem. These wise men came from a place known as Persia, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran, which is a long way away. Traveled miles following the star, looking for Jesus, the promised Messiah. They call them wise men or magi. In reality, they were philosophers. They were scientists. Many of them were skilled in medicine. They were astronomers. They plotted the heavens and the stars and followed the celestial relationships all year round. That was their job. That was their business. They're not sorcerers, that some have said that they're a bunch of magicians. No, they weren't sorcerers nor magicians. They were scientists. And they were hired to be in the courts of the kings, to advise the kings and sort of take rulership over certain parts of the government, over the country. Now, a lot of people see them as three kings. You've heard the song, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far, field and fountain warm. There weren't three of them. People say there's three because they have three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In reality, there were probably many of them. For they would travel in groups. They would travel in large bands. They would take supplies. They would take servants. So this is probably a large group, much larger than three. Also, a lot of people think of these coming right after Jesus was born. If you have a nativity set, every time you buy one, you buy three little kings that go with them. You set it up, these three little kings right around the manger of Jesus. As if Jesus just got born, and these three kings just come cruising right in, just right there. It says in the text that they came into his house. This was probably a year after Jesus was born. While he was in Bethlehem, moved out of the stable into a house. And this was probably a year later when they were visiting here. It says in verse 2 that they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come that we might worship him. Now this was their job, to follow the stars. And one night as they were plotting the heavens and writing things down, they noticed this bright star moving across the heavens. And knowing some of the Hebrew scriptures, although they weren't Jewish, they said, oh, there's a prophecy about the star and the Messiah to be born. So they thought they would follow it. Hey, let's get the guys together. Let's follow it. See if this is it. And so they started following this bright star. Now, a lot of people have thought that this star was Halley's Comet. Might be. We don't know. Emanuel Velikovsky wrote a book, and he thought that this was the planet Venus taking a close sweep in rotation to the Earth. We don't know. I don't really care. All I know is that God put it there divinely so that these kings could come and worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful thing about it. What's interesting, in this time of history, there was an expectancy among the Jewish people, widespread, that the Messiah would come soon. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to be born. And there was excitement. Because at this time they were pressured by the Roman government. And they thought that their Messiah would come, that he would destroy the Roman yoke, that he would come up and set a kingdom immediately upon the earth where Israel would be the center. And they were awaiting for this. And they were expecting the Messiah to come. It's interesting that the Messiah did come. It's also interesting that about a year ago, over in Israel, there were three rabbis. One in the north, one in Jerusalem, one in the south. They all had a dream the same night. Same night, same dream, they dreamt that the Messiah was to come on the scene very, very shortly. We know that the return of Jesus Christ, they're expecting the first time. And at this time in Israel, there was this expectancy that the Messiah would come. So as they would look one evening, there in the horizon, they saw these figures coming toward them, men on camels, many of them, maybe hundreds of them, dressed in kingly array, servants and goods. people from another country saying, where is he who is to be born the King of the Jews? We have come that we might worship him. But what's interesting, it is not the religious people nor the Jewish people who went out to Bethlehem to find Jesus. They sat around. They talked about waiting for the Messiah. They didn't do anything. These people from another country, foreigners, Gentiles, searching, seeking, pursuing. What we want to show you this morning is that only a true worshiper is one who seeks and pursues after God in his lifestyle. That it becomes a lifestyle. It's a person who doesn't rest till he pleases God. Finds no rest till he worships the Lord. This is one of the reasons why when later on John the Baptist and Jesus came and said, hey you guys, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When they said that, their pulses just went crazy. They held their breath. The kingdom. Because to them, they knew that the Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom, and they were waiting for this. But there's someone else in the story. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod the king was half Jewish and half Arabic. He was despised by the people. He was called Herod the Great. He was the one who built the temple. If you go to Jerusalem today, you see the remains of the temple that he built, that he had erected. An incredible man, an incredible master builder, but he was paranoid, and this was his problem. He was so suspicious of everyone, even his wives, all 20 of them. He married 20 times. He was suspicious about his sons. He had his sons murdered in front of him because he was suspicious that they were going to come in and take his kingdom. There was a saying, they said that it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Because he killed so many of them. When Herod was about to die, he went from Jerusalem to Jericho, beautiful little oasis. Knew he was about to die, he retired there. He had the most distinguished people in Jerusalem arrested. The most distinguished, loved people in Jerusalem arrested on false charges, put them in prison. Before he was about to die, he said, the moment I die, I want you to kill all of them. Because he realized that when he died, no one would mourn, but he was determined that some tears would be shed at his death. So he had them killed, so that there would be tears shed. Brutal, savage man. This is the person we're dealing with. So it says in verse 3, when they came into Jerusalem, Herod was troubled. What do you mean, King of the Jews? I'm the king here, no one else. He was paranoid, he was scared, threatened his position. It says also all the people of Jerusalem were scared too. Hey, if Herod gets scared, we're scared. We don't know what he might do. He was scared that they might follow a new king. They were scared that he might do something about it and kill them. So everybody was in an uproar as these wise men entered Jerusalem. Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? You can imagine the tense situation that this brought upon people in Jerusalem. But then we get to another group of people, verse 4. When Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and they quoted the scriptures to him. These were known as the Sanhedrin. When Herod found out about this, he gathered all the religious leaders of the country together, sat them in a room and said, tell me what's going on. These are claiming that the king of the Jews is going to come. What about this king of the Jews? Is there something in the scripture? They said, oh yes, and they quoted the scripture immediately. You, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among many brethren, for out of you shall come forth he is to be ruler among my people Israel. The Sanhedrin were the religious class of his day. It was divided up into scribes. They were in charge of interpreting the scripture. They were experts. There was the Sadducees, who were the liberalists. They were very sad, you see. And they were liberalists. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They tried to explain everything away. They used to say, oh, the Bible says this, but it really means this. We have a lot of those around today. Then there were the Pharisees. We have a lot of those around today. Legalists. I don't like that. You can't do that. And setting up their little codes of laws that you have to abide by. Very strict, very somber, very much of a bummer to be around. They always check you on something. You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I think they had their own phrase. I come that you might have bummer and bummer more abundantly. Follow us and you can have abundant bummer. But they quoted the scriptures. They knew the word. They claimed a relationship with God. And he says in verse 7, And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star was to appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, Go, search diligently for the young child. When you have come back and you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come also and worship him. Now, all three of these groups, the wise men, they claimed that they were come to worship God. Herod claimed to worship God. The scribes and the Pharisees here, just by the fact that they were the religious people, claimed a worship relationship to God. They all claimed that. But let's see what kind of relationship they really had. Let's look a little closer. Because I think it depicts three classes that people fit into as far as their relationship to God is concerned and how they worship God. The first relationship, let's call it a fake worship relationship. It's false. It's fake. That was Herod the Great. Notice what he says in verse 8. Sent him to Bethlehem. He said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also. Oh, yes, the king of the Jews. Oh, I want to worship him too. Tell me where he is. Bring back word to me, I'll come and I'll bow down before him and I'll worship him. A lot of beautiful words. This was fake worship. Herod hated the fact that anyone would take his throne. He was the only king, and he would have no one else take that throne. He was paranoid. He was lying. He didn't want to worship Jesus, he wanted to kill him. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he had all the male children killed 2 years and under Bethlehem. Very paranoid. His thought was, I'm the king, I'm the boss, and I don't want anyone else interfering in my life. No one will interfere in my life. So I'll destroy him. Fake worship. There are a lot of people today who claim a relationship with God, but they dare not let Jesus interfere in their lives. Hey, I'm my own boss. I'm my own master. I'm going to do what I want to do. Forget Jesus. You know, before I was saved, I claimed to be a Christian. I said, oh, yes, praise the Lord. I almost choked on my words. But I would never commit myself to a relationship with God lest Jesus interfere with my plans. Forget it, Lord. This is called fake worship, and this is the worship of Herod the Great. You want to try a little interesting experiment. Next time you have a office party or get together and you're talking about things, just kind of in a raised tone, just say, oh, praise the Lord, Jesus is Lord of my life. Something like that. There'll be silence. And everybody will go, what? Who? And all of a sudden they'll go, well. And they'll get real different all of a sudden at the mention of the name of Jesus. Real interesting experiment. Pull that sometime. You ever wonder why people do that? You can mention anyone else's name. Hey, I saw Gandhi last week. Really? I love Jesus. Jesus is a threat to many people because it brings conviction to them. If I let Jesus in my life, I might have to change. He's going to interfere with my plans. I'd rather put him out of the picture and just say the word. You ever notice that Herod here had all the right vocabulary? He had Christian vernacular. Oh, yes, the king. I want to worship him. Oh, great talk. Great words, Herod. You know, I think that John Bunyan, when he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, had Herod in mind. But there's a story in Pilgrim's Progress about a man named, well, there was three. One was named Christian. The other man was named Faithful, and the other man was named Talkative. And it's an allegory. They were on their way to the celestial city on the road. They had come from a city called the City of Destruction. They left it, and they were on the way to the celestial city, and on the road, Faithful sees a tall, good-looking kind of a guy whose name was Talkative. And this is how the story goes. And I have paraphrased it so you can understand it. Faithful says to Talkative, "Hey friend, are you going to the heavenly country?" Talkative, "Yep, sure am." Faithful, "That's great, maybe we can go together." Talkative, "Oh, I'd love to be your companion." Faithful, "Well, then we're off. And while we're going, let's talk about things that are profitable." So they begin to walk and they talk along this road. Beautiful story. As they're walking, you know, Faithful stops in the middle and he says, "You know, friend, I like you. Because you say things that are full of conviction and pleasant to hear." They keep going a little further and Faithful sees Christian, comes up to Christian. And Faithful says, "You know, I like this guy." He whispers to him, "I really like this guy. He's going to make a great companion." Christian comes up to him and he whispers too. He goes, "Hey, let me tell you something about this guy. He can be very deceptive." Faithful goes, "Do you know him?" Christian goes, "I sure do. His name is Talkative. He used to live in our town. I'm surprised that you don't know him. He can talk well, but he's really sort of a creep. Let me tell you about him. He can be at home with anyone. If you believe in God, then he'll talk about God. But when he's around worldly people, he'll drink with the best of them and say what they want to hear. God really has no place in his heart or life. All that he has said to you is just talk." You ever known people like that? Fake worship. "Oh, yeah, praise God, hallelujah." But to live it as something else, fake worship. Now we come to another, and that's verse 4 and 5, the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's call this convenient worship. Do you notice how quickly they responded to Herod's question? "Hey, what do you know about the Messiah, the king? He's to be born in Bethlehem, for it says in the Bible, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, they didn't read this. They quoted it. They knew it in their head. They knew the Bible. They had studied the scriptures. That was the master passion of their life. They quoted it like that. "Oh, yeah, I know the word." They didn't have to say, "Okay, I wrote it down somewhere." They knew it. They knew the Bible, but it was just head knowledge. That's all it was. They were interested in knowing about God, in arguing about God, in setting up policies, but not living. It was convenient worship. Later on, when Jesus Christ grows up, he comes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Their reaction to his teaching is, "I don't want anything to do with you. In fact, let's crucify this guy." They were interested in theology. They were interested in their arguments. They were interested in their rituals. But it went no farther. Convenient worship. A lot of times, I've had people come up to me and ask me questions, which I love. I love to talk about the Lord. But every now and then, you'll get a wise guy who just wants to argue. And no matter what side you take, he'll take the opposite. Always arguing. And I hate to argue. I don't even spend the time with him. I don't like to argue. I'll share, I'll talk, let's examine it together. But I just don't like arguing for the sake of arguing. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees used to do. They were only interested up here, not down here. You see, the important thing is the knowledge that we get has to make a little 10-inch travel from our head to our heart. Sometimes it stops, it goes, that's about it. It's necessary to let it travel 10 inches into our heart and live what we believe. Worship is a lifestyle. I told you one time about the Greek word sincere and where it came from. The word sincere is the Greek sincere. Literally means without wax. Jesus says, "Be sincere, be without wax." What does that mean? In those days, a guy would go to a sculptor. He'd say, "You know, I want you to carve a beautiful statue of my wife. Gosh, she's so beautiful. I love her so much. Would you carve something for me?" "Oh, sure." So he'd be in there and spend months on this beautiful, ornate marble statue. And at the end, when it was almost finished, he'd be chipping away and find that there was maybe a flaw in the rock and the nose chipped off. Being a wise businessman, he'd say, "Oh, I don't want to make a new statue." So he took marble dust and wax, mixed it together, looked just like marble, couldn't tell, and he would put a wax nose on the statue. You look at it, it looked beautiful, he'd carve it off and sculpture it. The guy would come by, he goes, "Oh, it's beautiful, I'll buy it." He buys it, takes it home, he has a big birthday party for his wife on one hot, sunny 95-degree day. And they're out back, and he's looking at the statue, and his wife, of course, is in the kitchen. Honey, I want you to look at this statue. It looks just like you. It's gorgeous. So she comes out, and his nose is running down all over her face. And they have a fight. That is where the word sincere came from. They passed a law, and they said, from now on, you sculptors, make sure that it is a statue that is sincere, without wax. Sincere. Be real. Don't be fake. The Pharisees were not sincere. Worship was merely ritualistic to them. Very convenient to them. Now, fake worship, convenient worship. God isn't satisfied with them. He doesn't even call it worship. In fact, Jesus said, the day is coming and now is when men will neither worship at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But they that worship God, because He is Spirit, will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God looks for people who will live a lifestyle conducive to what they believe in the Scripture. This is real worship. Now we come to the next one, true worship, in verse 9 through 12. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, they saw a star which they had seen in the east, and went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fake worship, convenient worship, this is true worship now. True worship, why? Because they were diligent. Do you realize how many thousands of miles they traveled? They wouldn't rest until they worshipped at Jesus' feet. They wouldn't rest until they pleased God. They were diligent. They traveled. They were fatigued. They were worn out. But they didn't use that as an excuse. Oh, I'm so tired. I can't help out that person today. I'm just so burnt out. I can't go to church tonight. Oh, I've just got so much to do tomorrow. They were fatigued. They traveled a long distance, but they wouldn't rest, because they wanted God to be the center of their life, to please the Lord. It shows that they had self-denial. We might not like the word sacrifice or self-denial. It might strike a sour note with us. But true worship will incorporate self-denial, sacrifice. Ask yourself, what does my religion cost me? What does my relationship with the Lord cost me? Jesus sacrificed everything. Do I just sit back and say, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me? Or do I say, God, let me be a blessing to you. Let me please you. Let me be diligent. They diligently sought the Lord, seeking to worship Him. And when they found Him, they fell down and worshipped Him. And notice verse 11, the evidence of true worship. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped Him, and when they had opened up their treasures, presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The evidence of a true worshiper is that he opens up his heart to God and gives of himself. Nothing is too great to give to the Lord. Where a man's heart is, or where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Their treasure was at the feet of Jesus. That's where their heart was. Nothing was too good to give to God. In other words, they made God the top priority of their life. Number one, that they would travel miles and miles and give their substance, their all, to Jesus Christ. Nothing was too good for the God. Giving their time, giving their substance to the Lord. True worship. Beautiful. You know, in the Old Testament, God commanded the children of Israel to bring sacrifice. But you know what He said? He said, bring a sacrifice that has no spot or blemish in it. Castaways. Oh, there's a lamb that's got a broken leg. Let's sew it up and give it to God. Let's give the old clothes to the poor. Clothes we don't wear anymore. The clothes we don't need. And so God says, give me the best. Give me top priority. Now, what's the result of this? Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. they had found the Lord. David said, Lord, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. A lifestyle that is full of worship, and is this kind of a lifestyle, you will experience fullness of joy. God wants you to be joyful. God doesn't want you to walk around in black clothes going, praise God. He wants you to be joyful, exceedingly joyful. You can't unless your lifestyle is one of worship, true worship, seeking diligent Lord, making Him top billing, top priority in your lives. We mentioned at the beginning that Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Find a man's treasure, you'll find his heart. What occupies his time? What does he think about? What does he want to do? That's his treasure. Every man worships something. Find that something and you'll find where his heart is. That's why God knows when he has the heart, he has the man. There was a man who had a dream. He was troubled. He went to bed one night because he was a Christian, but he noticed something lacking in his life. He went to bed and he dreamed that he went to church the next morning, put on a suit and tie, and he was going to church. This was all in his dream, and an angel escorted him to church. What a great way to go. So he's walking in church with his angel. He's sitting there and he sees the organist playing vigorously, the piano, the choir. But as the congregation begins to sing in the choir, he hears no music. The minister gets up to speak and he moves his lips, but no sound comes out. And he turns to the angel and he goes, I don't understand. What's going on? The angel said, you hear nothing because there is nothing to hear. For these people are only engaged in the form of worship, but their hearts have not been touched by God. Fake worship and convenient worship are hearts who have not been touched by God. Fake worship is just words. Convenient worship is just head knowledge. True worship is where you take it. It goes from here to here. Your life is transformed. You transfer what you know about God into knowing the Lord, making Him top priority. Your worship, your life becomes full, becomes rich, becomes full of joy. Let's pray. Father, our desire this morning is to please You, Jesus. And Father, we are so grateful for the joy that we have in Your presence when our life is this way. Exceeding great joy in Your presence. Father, we want our lives to be one of seeking after You, pursuing hard after You, no matter how far or how long it takes, at any risk, at any chance to please You, to serve You, to love You. Help us not to just know things and have a convenient relationship with You, or a false one. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.